It's 2011. Will is 37, and he feels a twinge in one of his extremities like a pulled muscle. Shortly thereafter, his liver and kidneys will shut down. Eventually, he will be diagnosed with an invasive form of Streptococcus bacteria, and within a week of that diagnosis, with necrotic tissue in both arms and legs, leaving them basically dead tissue, doctors will be forced to amputate his arms, one above the elbow and one below it, both his legs, one above the knee and one below it, leaving him a quadruple amputee, a plague of loss for one so young. In that short week, death came stealing for him, taking him life inch by inch. Death also came stealing for today's gospel woman in every drop of blood she shed. No one knows how old today's gospel woman was or where she was born or even her name, though Jesus calls her daughter. What we do know is that she suffered from such chronic loss of blood that seeking healing had cost her everything, and yet still she bled. And then there's the powerful leader Jairus, whose beloved 12-year-old daughter is dying. Hopeless, with no place to take her and no one to heal her, this powerful and influential man finds himself left with trying to figure it out. And with only one dream, life for his beloved daughter, he braves the crowds surrounding Jesus, seeking hope for her future. When he finds Jesus, Jairus falls to his knees, begging Jesus to come home with him, to touch his dying daughter, to hold her, to lay his healing hands upon her so that she might yet live. Because death was coming for her too, moment by moment. I never really understood how much the priest of my childhood, Father Hogan, cared for his flock, both young and old, how important their well-being must have been to him. I also don't think I ever realized how much the first Episcopal priest I ever met, Father Tom back in Colorado, the man who introduced me to and helped to form my understanding of priesthood, who preached at my priestly ordination in Ann Arbor, worries and labors and prays for the good of the people of the churches he has served. I never realized the courage it must have taken both men to heed the call of the Holy Spirit as she called them to become prophetic witnesses, to work for justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. I didn't understand the true meaning and depth of such faithful men until I became a pastor myself, caring for your well-being, worrying and praying for you, laboring for the grace of God's kingdom to continue to be made real in your lives, loving you with a deep respect and a steadfast love. With that being said, I have come to believe that we can make a difference in the world in which we live. We can figure it out. We can together find a way to end this plague of our time. The last couple of weeks, we have seen major milestones achieved. In thinking about today's sermon, I could have preached on any one of several watershed moments that we've experienced this week. And with a deep knowing in my heart and mind and soul that God is always near and ever present in our victories and our failures, our sins and in our forgiveness, our lives and in our deaths. For the past few weeks, some of us have gathered to study the Bible here in church in a small group. When I heard that death came for 9 brothers and sisters who were also studying the Bible down in Charleston, I couldn't help but think of each one of them as each one of us gathered together to study God's word. It seemed as if we were all of us, the souls whom death came for and those who were here, deeply connected, sharing in that belief that welcoming a stranger as one of God's own is central to our call as Christians. Loving one's neighbor as oneself, in the words of Jesus, is the greatest commandment. And even so, death came. Even though they were nice people, Because of the color of their skin, death came in the hands of a man who admitted to his hateful purpose, who cut their lives short regardless. Dearly beloved, we have got to figure this out. I can no longer stay silent in the face of such evil as we have seen, watching our brothers and sisters of color killed simply because of the color of their skin. We have got to figure this out. And with God's help, we can. You and I live in such a courageous love for one another, given to us by a loving and ever-present God, that we can do this. We can figure out a way to end the plague of racism that hovers over our communities, infecting our children into becoming bringers of death. You and I can come together in love and grace and respect for one another and have upfront and respectful conversations about race relations, privilege, hate, and anger. If we do this work together, we will figure out a way to keep death from coming for one more person of color. Our communities are hurting, and they need your bright minds and loving hearts. They need your strong arms and legs working side by side in the community, striving to defeat the plague of racism from claiming one more brother or sister, one more son or daughter. Our communities need to see your belief in a God that forgives and redeems each and every one of us, sinner and saint, in the forgiveness and redemption we offer to one another. With God's help, we can figure this out, because nothing is impossible for God. Remember Will Lautzenheiser, the man who lost his limbs at the beginning of the sermon? He could have lived a life full of regret, angry at the way it had turned out. He could have accepted the hopelessness of it all, believing there was nothing he could do. This was just the way it was going to be from now on, and after all, it was just impacting him. He could have lived hopeless for healing. But he didn't. Instead, he made a decision which has guided his life from that day to this. And in his words, he figured it out. Hearing about the impossible made possible in the option of arm transplants, he spoke to his doctors, conferred with his partner, and together they decided to make the courageous choice for Will to become one of the first to receive another man's arms as his own. Will is now able to embrace, to hold his loved ones. He'll need to take anti-rejection drugs for the rest of his life, undergo years of therapy to awaken the nerves in his arms, working to re-strengthen the muscles to hold and embrace his life. And he knows it will take a lot of hard work. He believes that we are more resilient than we give ourselves credit for, and so do I. So did Jairus. On the way to find Jesus, Jairus witnesses the impossible made possible. He sees the healing that happens when some kind of weird energy flows from Jesus into someone who he couldn't even see because of the depth of the crowd. Even Jesus' followers get angry when Jesus asks them, "Who touched me?" "Are you kidding?" they say. "In the middle of a crowd like this, we're all being pushed around and jostled. Dozens have touched you." And there she is, an unnamed woman kneeling before Jesus, weeping with the strength of wholeness that has flowed into her from Jesus, grateful for his love when he calls her daughter. She knew from that moment and forever that her plague of blood was over. Figuring out that Jesus had the power to end the plague of blood saved her life. From the Message translation, Jesus says to her daughter, "You took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, be blessed, be healed of your plague." Can you imagine what that moment must have been like for Jairus to witness? Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to walk with Jesus to his home after that? He must have been wanting to run the entire way. And reaching her bedside, Jesus calls out, "Talitha cum," or "Little girl, get up." And she does. With Jesus as our guide, we can figure out how to stop death from coming for our sons and daughters, our sisters and brothers of color. We can post at hashtag prayer for Charleston on Twitter, or we can read and share opinion pieces that courage and sustain us. We can take the opportunity to make progress and elevate voices that need to be heard. We can have conversations about diversity facilitated by experts in reconciliation and forgiveness. Hope and redemption, with your help, we will find these. Above all, we can be open to listening to and learning from other people's perspectives. Be courageous. God is with you. In the sometimes passionate conversations you and I have had, whether we've agreed or disagreed, through it all, I have come to understand a greater sense of grace and love made real in community, in our community. And I have seen a fuller expression of my priesthood as a result. And I'm thankful for it and for you. Jesus is right here beside us, walking with us, leading us on, giving us the courage. And to show the world how much we love one another, he has transplanted his healing hands onto our own, so that we might better enfold one another in the loving arms of God. We are part of a greater whole, interconnected and dependent upon one another, just so that God's peace and justice will reign in our time. We who are many are one body, and if one of us suffers, we all suffer. From 1 Corinthians 12:12-31, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Someone very wise recently said, the Bible calls us to hope, to persevere, and have faith in things not seen. May God bless us and give us the courage to figure it out and to persevere. May God continue to form us into a people of hope and a beacon of love in our families, our workplaces, our schools, and our communities. And may all God's people say,